Talking about toys, I find myself buying the same toys for my granddaughters that I bought my daughters. I should have just kept those toys that I had and handed them back out, because that was 30 years ago, and now they're playing with the same things that my kids did. Were toys in 1980 better than the things that they can make now? I don't get it, but anyway. Were the 1950s better than the 1970s or 2011? You ask my grandma and she would tell you, yes, those were the good old days. And I see some people shaking their head, yes, they were there. I wasn't born in yes, I was born in the 50s. I don't remember much of those days. I remember the 60s and the 70s, but I don't remember the 50s much. The writer of Hebrews spends a lot of time, several chapters from about 8 through 10, talking about what he would describe the good old days. For the Israelites, anyway, the old covenant that was made for Israel as a nation that secured for them what we would call temporal benefits. It was the benefits that they could see, but it was all temporal. They were benefits that was unable to remove their guilt of sin. But then he begins after chapter 10 to talk about the new covenant. So I'm going to talk about the old covenant, and I'm going to step over here. That's why I needed a mic, because I don't want to mix it up with the new covenant, which is over here, because it's a whole lot better. Yeah, good. Some people are going to be with me on that. The new covenant was a covenant of grace that was made through one sacrifice for all nations and for all ages, that provided for the full remission of sin and the complete removal of the guilt of sin, which the old covenant couldn't offer anybody. All right? And this morning we're going to look at what covenant is and why the new covenant supersedes this old covenant and why we don't want to live there in the old covenant. So, I gave you enough time to get to Hebrews chapter 10, right? We're looking at verses 11 through 18. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, and notice it's a capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. We'll come back to that, at the right hand of God, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, and that the words that everyone hears today will be the words that are from you, and that we would be obedient to what we hear. In your name we pray. Amen. You see, God has always been a faithful covenant partner to his people through the ages. The covenant is the foundation of our faith. You might call it the epicenter of what we understand about our relationship with God. We talked a little bit about it in our Sunday school class today. Because of what happened with Adam, God needed to set up this covenant relationship in the Old Testament, because that was the way he got to his people. Upon it is our understanding of salvation, deliverance, healing, worship, holiness, and sanctification. The covenant truly is foundational. And understanding the meaning of this new covenant can be life-saving and life-changing. The term covenant is used 300 times in the scriptures and comes from the root meaning to cut. Interesting. A covenant was an all-encompassing agreement that could be made between individuals. And God came and understood that Israel understood what covenant meant because they were doing that with each other all the time. And so he came to make that covenant with his people. They knew and they understood what that was. With his humanity, his deep desire to continue to have fellowship with individuals. There are seven recorded covenants listed in the Bible. The most that are familiar to us are with Abraham, Moses, David, and the seventh covenant is the one that's listed in the New Testament. It was the last, the only one we really need. It was final. Scripture tells us, once for all. The Bible does not speak about the actual steps of the covenant. You have to look into history for that. The Deeper Life class one time did a Bible study on the steps of the covenant. I have that book somewhere. I might be able to find it. There are several people in that class that have that book. They might be able to find it somewhere. That's why I've listed the steps of the covenant here for you. Because you won't find these actual steps in the Bible, but if you think about and look at the meaning, and you think about what you read in the Old Testament, you'll find it. When you read in the New Testament, you'll find the steps because it's all over the place. So if you think about the relationship between, oh, there they are. I forgot I put them up there. If you think about the relationship between God and Abraham, as you look at the steps, in Genesis 15, 7 through 15, God was calling Abram, that was his name, into a covenant relationship with him. And Abram had to make a sacrifice to seal the promise that he was making with him. And when that happened, God changed his name. Notice it's one of the steps. They exchanged names. God took the A-H out of God's name, which was Yahweh. See the A-H in God's name, Yahweh? And put that in Abraham's name. And then from that point on, Abram was called Abraham. And God became known as, read it together, God of Abraham. Remember reading that in the scriptures? God of Abraham? All of a sudden, he became called God of Abraham. It was part of the covenant between Abram, who then became Abraham, and God. To the last step of the obedience of being willing to sacrifice his son because God asked him to do that. Notice that's a step in the covenant. He was willing to do that. He was willing to go up to the mountain and do that because God asked him to. It was part of covenant. It was all about being in covenant. You see, the old covenant was established as a blood covenant. Blood had to be sacrificed. And if God asked Abraham to do it, he was going to do it because a sacrifice had to be offered. It was written on stone. It was an external code. That's where it was. Moses was the one that went and got that code and brought it down so that all the laws could be written. The new covenant isn't written on anything external. It is written in our hearts and in our minds, as our scripture said. And it to the Hebrews, and that's why it's written here in the Hebrew, that the writer of Hebrews brings it up, because to the Hebrews, the heart was the receiver of outside impressions, and it was the agent of all the transforms ideas into actions. So we read also in Proverbs that we need to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So if we're out here just fiddling with laws and rules and regulations of Christianity, as opposed to allowing God to write on our hearts the covenant of our relationship. Our heart will rat us out, because whatever's on the inside will come out when we least expect it. If I'm out here dabbling and I haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to write it on the inside of my heart, as the new covenant calls for, my heart will rat us out. All right? That wasn't in my notes. That was free. So God wants to breathe the very spirit of his law into and through our whole inward being, so that we're willingly and joyfully obeying his will in everything we do and everything we say, so that what springs out is his love and the life that he gives to us. In the old covenant, there were many sacrifices. That's the fourth step. The blood of animals was required to be shed by the priest. That was once a year. They would come and they would stand out there. The priest would come into the Holy of Holies and they would bring the sacrifice of each individual. They would sacrifice their animal that they would bring. They would go back out and they would say, "I prayed for you and your sin is forgiven," but that would be for one day. And then they would walk out, that day would be done, and they would the next day wake up being the same person they were, because the sacrifice wasn't complete. It wouldn't remove, it was what they called a judicial forgiveness. It only removed what they prayed for that day. It didn't help to take care of the whole year. They would walk out of there then and they would go back to the way they were. And they would carry then again for a whole other year the guilt that they had remained with them. The sacrifice wasn't complete. It wasn't enough for them to transform them or to carry away the guilt from their hearts and their minds. And the priests were the only ones that were able to make those sacrifices. The old covenant was only for the outward and the external. It was a ceremonial cleansing of the people. They could not make the people spiritually whole. In chapter 8, we read in verse 13 that the writer of Hebrews says a new covenant he has made this old covenant obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. The new covenant came so this could go away, so that we don't have to mingle over here with the old covenant, because there is something new. The new covenant sacrifice has been made once for all by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus became a man so that he could die for our sins, so that we go to him and ask for forgiveness, and then it is done. We get set free from the guilt. We don't have to carry it. It's not done just for one day. It's done for our lifetime. Yeah, we should be more excited than that, but we'll get there. We become new creatures in Christ. And he has written his law not on tablets that we have to carry around somewhere. When we were doing the tween camp, we used to, every 3 years, it would cycle back around where we'd do the Ten Commandments. We'd make the kids paint them on stone tablets. They were so excited to carry the tablets around. We don't have to do that, because it's written on our hearts. It is in our people. Verse 17 goes on and he says, then he adds their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Right. Therefore, that means we don't have to remember them no more. Right. Yeah, you're getting a little excited. He gives understanding to know and believe his laws. He gives us, that's part of the new covenant, an understanding to know and believe his laws. He will give us memories to retain his laws. I really like that part now that I'm 60. And you should like that part. Because everything that's in the Bible are for us. Those are his precious letters written to us personally. He gives us memory to retain what's in there because it was written for us. We could substitute our name in places because it's his writing to us. So not only does he give us understanding to know and believe, but he gives us memories to retain that. He gives us hearts to love what he has written to us. He gives us courage to profess it, and he gives us the power to practice it. This is the foundation of the new covenant. It is a covenant of grace. The blood of Jesus gives us power to comprehend and search the greatness of this grace that he gives us so freely. Christ died not only for the blessing of salvation, but to give us the power for the disposal of this grace through his Holy Spirit to live and to spread it to other people. It's not for us to just sit here and say, okay, it's ours. Isn't this wonderful? I think we certainly have a lot more room to be going out and saying to people, it's for you. Come. Please come with me. There's more grace. There's more for you. And there's always been more. So let's look at the steps of the covenant for a minute. We have talked about the fact that we have his identity. People should be mistaking us for him. We're so happy about that one. We have his identity. People should be mistaking us for him. When they see us, they should see him. That's how we have his identity. Number two, we have his power. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus dying on the cross, opening up this new covenant, gave us the ability to have the Holy Spirit, and that gives us power. Number three, unfortunately, it means we're fighting his enemy. Jesus already won that battle, but we are now fighting his enemy, Satan. And we do that because we have the power now. You do understand that. Notice the power came first. Okay? He has paid the sacrifice for us, so we are his. And because of that, that's kind of four and five kind of combined there, the sacrifice. Number six, we carry the mark of Christ on us. You know how we do that? It's in our hearts. He put the mark of him in our hearts. Sorry about pounding that. Jesus wants to bless us. He wants to walk with us. He wants us, and we have to give him permission to do that, folks. We've got to carry him with us wherever we go. Amen. We can't put him up against the wall and say, stay here. You can't come with me there. If we are trying to do that, then we shouldn't be going there. Okay? And number 10, we have his name. We are called Christians, which if we break that down, literally means we are Christ ones. As I told my teens last Sunday night, don't go around telling people you're Christians and then do the same things that they're doing, because then you're giving us as a youth group a bad name. We are Christ ones. If you're saying you're Christians, then stop doing what they're doing. You've got to come out and be separate. We carry his name. Now comes the best part. We're almost done. The best part of the new covenant. The new covenant allowed Jesus, if you noticed in verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. It allowed him to sit down. Isn't it great? No, it wasn't about resting. See, I was pretty sure you didn't catch that. The significance of that is this. You'll find it in chapter 9. In the earthly sanctuary, the old covenant was this. Only the priest was allowed where you are today, we would all be standing outside the door in the foyer, and we'd be standing. And the priest was only, and that would have been Pastor and I and Chris would have been the only ones allowed in here. And we'd have bells on our robe in case we did something wrong when we were in here offering sacrifices for you, because then we'd be knocked dead and we'd have to be pulled out by the rope, and the bell would ring when we'd fall and you'd know you'd have to pull us out. Okay? And then you get a new priest. Somebody else would take my place. Okay, so you'd be standing out there. This was called... You'll have to get that. This was called the Holy of Holies. I get excited at this part, obviously, a little too excited. This was called the Holy of Holies. The priest would come in. They would make the sacrifice, but they had to do that standing up. They were not allowed to sit down in the Holy of Holies. Do you know why? Their sacrifice was not complete. Yeah, I'll set it down. Their sacrifice was not complete. Remember what I talked about? That it didn't cover everything it needed to cover for the people that they were making the sacrifices for. It was not complete. In Christ, Jesus transformed the system. In the new covenant, the system was made complete. His sacrifice, his blood sacrifice for us once and for all of eternity, basically, he made it complete. And when he was done, if you'll remember that in the temple, there was a curtain. The curtain was torn from the top down because God made the signal that we now have access to the Holy of Holies. In the new covenant, you're allowed to be here. You're allowed to sit where you're sitting. Sorry about that, Jeff. I kind of knew that one was coming. Because we have access not only to the Holy of Holies, we have access to God, to Jesus, to all that he has provided for us in the new covenant. Yes, thank you, Lord. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through Pastor or through Chris. We have access. No more sacrifices, no more blood offering. Christ did it, and it was so complete that when he went to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he's there sitting right now interceding on your behalf. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And if that doesn't get you going, it gets better yet. Because the way that God... We have the way to God was through Jesus. We now have the privilege, and I already said that, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So I have to tell you now, because even though Michael scared some people over there, nobody's really jumping up and down yet. And if somebody else was preaching this, I think I might. Because if God has written his law in our heart, and we are being sanctified by his offering forever, that means the Holy of Holies now is here. We carry the Holy of Holies with us wherever we go. So when you're struggling on your job, when you're struggling at home, when you go for your treatment, I know, when you go next week for your treatment, you take the Holy of Holies with you. You take the sanctuary with you. This building isn't the sanctuary. It now resides here. That's what took place in the new covenant.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We don't have to come here to have the Holy of Holies. Everywhere we go, it's with us. It's in us because Jesus made that possible. He's in our hearts. He wrote his law in our hearts. He put the sanctuary in our hearts. Finally, the eighth step tells us it's the covenant meal. That's what we do the third Sunday of every month. That is the communion. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And was he really trying to say to the disciples, "I am your covenant meal. I am living bread for you. If you take me, if you absorb me, if you will have life without me, it's over for you. Without me, you're dead. But with me, you live. You really live."
Amen.
This truth is reiterated in 1 Corinthians 11. When Jesus said to his disciples, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we get ready to participate in the covenant meal today, we must examine ourselves. We want to be sure that our covenant relationship with Christ is where it needs to be. Amen. Entering into covenant is a serious thing because it is with the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, and the Spirit that comes and walks alongside of us, making it all possible. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts as we enter this covenant meal. May you remind us, as we participate in these elements, may you remind us of why we do this. And may we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity that you have given to us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Chris and Pastor would come. If you'd like to participate in communion this morning, please stand. We have an open communion. All that would like to participate may participate. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." And the same night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he handed it to his disciples, and after he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body. And when you do, remember it's in remembrance of me. Take and eat." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said to them, This is my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Take and drink. Pastor, would you close?
Lived out.